Thank you for choosing the podcast of East Haven Baptist Church in Brookhaven, Mississippi. For more information on the ministries of East Haven and to access videos and sermon notes from our services, visit www.easthaven.net.
I was sitting down there and I was listening to the last song we sang, and then I was just sitting there and I was just looking at the lyrics to It Is Well With My Soul. Some of you might know the story. A man by the name of Horatio Spafford, very prominent lawyer in Chicago, devout Presbyterian. The Great Fire of Chicago swept through and destroyed the city, and 2 years later, because he and his family were struggling financially and just needed a break from all the hubbub, they decided they would take a European vacation. He had some business to attend to, and so Horatio Spafford sent his wife Anna ahead on an ocean liner or aboard a ship with their four children. On the way across the Atlantic, a British ship struck that ship and sank it. And Anna was found floating on some wreckage, unconscious. She was taken to Wales, and she sent a telegram to Horatio Spafford that has become famous. She wrote, "Survived alone. What shall I do?" All four of his daughters perished there at sea. And when he managed to get aboard a ship to go comfort his wife, he had asked one of the men of the crew, "Whenever we reach the point that that ship went down, could you please come to my cabin and tell me?" And so they did. And Horatio Spafford stood out on the deck and watched the ocean roll away beneath him and thought about his four daughters that had recently died in, as best they could tell, that very same spot. And he went back to his cabin and he began to pen the words, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever thy lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." So whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Whatever my lot. Even in the midst of suffering, even in the midst of trial, even in the midst of difficulty, we can say, it is well with my soul. And I especially love that the second verse. "Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul." That is why, in the midst of trial, we can have hope. That is why we can say, it is well. Because Christ has paid the ultimate sacrifice. He has made the ultimate sacrifice on our behalf. Today we're looking at that very thing, a hard topic. We're looking at trials. We started our series Begin Again a few weeks ago, and we are answering a series of questions about biblical principles that we can put into place at any point in time, not just at the beginning of the year, but at any point in time, we can put these principles in place and sort of hit the reset button on these things. And our first week together, we looked at, what if we live like God was in complete control? And our answer to that was, if God is in complete control, and he is, then we can surrender to his will. Last week we looked at truth. What if we live like every word of God was true? And if it's true, because it is true, then how are we to live our lives in a way that reflects the truth of Scripture? And today we're looking at trials. And we're answering the question, what if you lived like there was purpose in your pain? Now, I don't think any of us debate that we all experience pain. Even as a follower of Christ, you're going to experience pain. You will experience suffering. You will experience trials. Some of those trials will come because you are following Christ. Don't let anyone tell you, oh, come to Christ, everything's going to be easy, everything's going to be great, everything's just going to be peace, and it's going to be wonderful, and you're never going to have any problems again. That is not reality. Just look at the disciples. They were the closest ones to Jesus, and they were, many of them sacrificed their lives. You find that true with a lot of the early Christians. And so we find that that's sort of a norm we're going to experience suffering. Jesus said, when they persecute you, not if, when they do these things. He said, in this world, you will have trouble. He goes on to say he's overcome the world, but that doesn't mean that we are exempt or immune from the troubles that come. And so today, I want us to look at a short passage in James chapter 1. And as we look at this passage, I want us to answer that question, what if you live like there was purpose in your pain? Because we're not debating the fact that whether or not we're going to have pain or suffering, we will. The real problem comes when we don't think there's a purpose behind it. You can endure trials and you can endure pain as long as you know there's a reason. As long as you know there's some sort of meaning, it makes it easier. But it's when you really can't see the purpose, that's when it's hard. So let's look in James chapter 1 and look at what James tells us. James 1 verse 2. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. The first thing that James tells us is this. If we are going to live like there's purpose in our pain, we need to rethink our struggles. First of all, rethink your struggle. Look at verse 2. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Count it all joy. Consider it joy. Reckon it to be joy. Do the mental calculations and look at the ultimate end and see that we can be joyous. I don't know about you. I have a hard time with that. Am I the only one? Okay. Count it all joy. My first response when I fall into one of the various trials, as James says, my first response is not one of joy. My first response is not one of, all right, this is great. I'm looking forward to what's going to happen next. Not usually. No. And if I do, it's usually short-lived. We'll get to that in a little bit about endurance. But James says to count it all joy. Count it calm delight. Be exceedingly joyful. Peter reiterates this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. In this you rejoice, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Notice Peter says, you're grieved by those trials, but you can rejoice in what God is doing. What does that mean? How do we do that? Well, let's talk about the nature of a trial. A trial and a test are so closely related. It's almost like a trial can come along to test your faith, right? And it can turn into a temptation if you handle it the wrong way. It's almost like you're presented this difficulty, and now you have a choice. How are you going to handle that difficulty? If you handle it in one way, it becomes a trial that tests your faith. If you handle it the other way, it can be a temptation to sin. It can be a temptation to take it into your own hands and do it yourself. I don't really like tests. I was a teacher in a school setting for a decade before I went into full-time church ministry. And I gave tests. And I've never given a test what somebody didn't grumble. Everybody grumbles when it's test time. They don't like the tests. They especially didn't like my test. I may have mentioned this before. Sometimes I would give a test and it was an application question. It was using what you have learned in class. Based upon the principles that you have learned in this chapter, which of the following answers would be the best answer? And every now and then a hand would raise. Yes. We didn't go over this. You didn't tell us that was going to be on the test. No, but I told you to know the concept. And if you remember and learn what I taught you, you will be able to think it through and answer that. One of the kids said, I didn't know we were going to have to think on the test. Seriously. I thought you would just give me the question. I would already memorize it and I would just give it back. I was like, the purpose of the test is not to see if you can regurgitate information. The purpose of a test is to see if you have learned the concept. I don't think that's right. Well, I'm the teacher. So that's the way it's going to go. And then I have parents show up. My kids say you didn't go over this. Now I try to explain it to the parent. Well, but that's not the way that we do things. That's not the way we do things. I'm sorry. That is the way we do things. And yet I was so staunch on that. And I was like, that's just the way it happens. That's just the way it goes in my class. I'm sorry. My class is not a democracy. It's a totalitarian dictatorship. And I am the supreme ruler in this room. Okay? Some of you who are teachers, you know that. Some of you who are not, you're like, that sounds awfully harsh. Come on. Can I get an amen from my teachers? All right. Notice they all sit together. But then God does the same thing. God does the exact same thing. God said, here's the concept, here are the principles, I've given those to you, great. God doesn't allow us to just regurgitate something. God said, now it's time to practice it. God, but wait, you didn't tell me this is how I was going to be tested. You didn't tell me this is what was going to happen. You didn't tell me this is the way this was going to go down. Count it all joy. It's various trials. It's various testings. When the testing comes, that's when we really begin to see what it is that we really truly believe. And oftentimes the testing comes precisely because the truth has been given. You've been given the truth, and now guess what happens? There's going to be a time to test that truth. If you have that intimacy with God, you know what usually happens? God seems to create some distance between you and Him. Are you going to keep pursuing Him when you don't feel that close to Him? Or God gives a revelation to you and you say, oh, that's such a great truth. I'm going to hang on to that. And then God starts giving you more unknowns. Anytime God wants to grow your sight in faith, He usually begins by giving you more unknowns. He usually gives you more darkness that you have to peer into whenever God wants to grow your faith. And that forge that God uses to forge your faith, it can heat up really, really quick. Think about Jesus. Jesus is baptized, and immediately upon hearing God's unreserved favor upon Him, He is driven by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tested. In Mark chapter 1, you can read the story. And so often, that's the way it happens in our life. The closer we are to God, the closer we're drawing to God, God oftentimes, when we're that close, the trial comes a lot more quickly. The trial comes right on the heels of those moments. And as soon as you decide, and by the way, as soon as you decide to follow Him, a seemingly more attractive option will be presented by Satan. I mean, you find God saying, this is my truth, walk in this. And Satan says, and here is my shortcut. You can take this. Here's the option. You make a choice to seek purity, Satan's going to offer you an opportunity for impurity. You make a choice to seek truth, Satan will offer you an opportunity to go about it a different way that's going to involve untruth. This is just the way it goes. Satan wants to take that test that you're put into, that trial, and he wants to take it and destroy the things of truth, the things of God. God allows you to go into that trial because God wants to eliminate and destroy everything that is not true. God can use that trial to eliminate falsehood and wrong thinking. Satan wants to use it to reinforce falsehood and wrong thinking. God wants to get rid of it. Satan wants to encourage it. So that trial that you're facing, whatever it may be, it's going to serve as that crucible to burn away everything that is not true. We have to rethink our struggle. We have to re-examine the way we frame it in our mind. Now, I'm not saying do some mental gymnastic and so you can wave it off. No, I'm just saying view it in the right way. Because so often what happens is we get close to God and then we're plunged into a trial and we say, God, what's going on? Everything seemed to be going great. Everything seemed to be going in such a wonderful direction and I felt so close to you and I was so in your word and I was so passionate. And now I'm struggling. Why, God? Why now? Precisely because you've been given that truth. Precisely because of that closeness. And God wants to grow you even deeper. The trial that comes will reveal what you regard as true. Your trial will do that. We have to rethink our struggle. Well, I can't see what's going on. Right. You ever watch somebody work at a forge? And I was watching someone make Damascus steel, which is steel that is layered. It's almost laminated. And it's incredibly strong. And they will heat it up, and they will hammer out the steel, and then they will fold it over on top of itself, and they will put it back in, heat it up again until it starts to fuse, and they will hammer it out again, and then they'll fold it again, and again, and again, and again. They will fold it on itself, and then put it back in the fire, and then hammer it. And this goes on and on and on and on. And sometimes I wonder, you know, I know it's a non-living piece of steel, but sometimes I wonder, if that steel could think, it would probably think, what is going on? Just when it thinks, okay, finally, I'm out of the heat. Well, you get folded back on yourself and then push right back in the heat again. And then hammered again and again and again and again. And that piece of steel may cry out if it had such abilities. It might cry out against the fire, and it might cry out against the anvil, and it might cry out against the hammer, all the while not knowing what the swordsmith has in mind. And the same is true with us. God takes us and he puts us in this fire, this trial, and then he takes us out and we think, oh, finally, it's over. And then he just sort of folds things on top of you again and puts you back in there. And hammers you again, and hammers you again, and hammers you again. More heat, more folding, more hammering. And this goes on and on and on, and you think, God, what is going on? And God's like, I have a purpose. I have a purpose in your pain. I have an end in mind, and we'll look at that in just a moment. In Romans chapter 5, verse 3, Paul writes this, not only that, but we rejoice, there the word is again, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. That's the standard by which we should be thinking through our struggle. That we can rejoice in it, knowing that God does have a purpose in mind. We are to rethink our struggle. Secondly, look at verse 3. We are to endure with patience. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Some translations say endurance or patience. You find in James chapter 5, verse 10, James writes a little further on, as an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. We are to endure with patience. One of the difficult things about a trial is that we often have no idea how long we're going to be in that fire. How long is this going to go on? How long is this going to be? How long is it going to take? One of the things that we need, one of the characteristics we need in the midst of a trial is endurance, is patience, to be resolute. And just stay put. There was a man by the name of John Killinger. He wrote an article years ago in the Atlantic Monthly. And he wrote about one of the ways that a lot of the old-timers out west would train a horse to lead if that horse was particularly stubborn. He said what they would do is they would take a little burro. And they would take that little burro, that little donkey, and they would tie the donkey to the lead rope of the horse and turn him loose. And of course, the horse would just drag this little burro, just drag him out. He says, and you would see them headed out across the fields, this big muscular horse dragging this little burro along and snatching him back and forth. And they said, but what would happen over a period of days is eventually you would look and you would see two figures out there in the distance. And there would be this little burro coming back to the farm, leading behind it a very calm, very beaten horse. And the horse, that was it. Because the little burro did not have ultimate strength over that horse, but he had one thing. He had endurance. He just absolutely wore him down. That's what he did. Just wore him down. It wasn't, as John Killinger says it wasn't to some audacious act. It wasn't because of some flamboyant thing. It was just resolute, no, I'm going to make it through this. The same is true with us. We get hitched to a trial, and that trial drags us left, and it drags us right, and it threatens to destroy us. Do you know the characteristics that needed? The characteristic that is needed? The characteristic is just being that dogged about it and enduring in Christ and saying, no, I'm going to make it through. With Christ, I'm going to make it through this, as long as it may take. And eventually what you find is the day comes, probably sooner than later, that the day comes that through the power of Christ, you win out over that trial. It may take a long, long time, but we have to endure with patience. In 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter writes this, "After you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." He'll restore you. He'll make you whole. He will confirm you. He'll make you constant. He'll strengthen you. He'll make you strong, and then he'll establish you. He'll make you stable. But after you have suffered a little while, God makes us wait. It takes time to develop character. Character is not an instantaneous act. Character takes time. We're forged in the fires of trials in order to develop our character. Elizabeth Elliot wrote this. She said, "He makes us wait. He keeps us on purpose in the dark. He makes us walk when we want to run, sit still when we want to walk, for he has things to do in our souls that we are not interested in." God wants to do something in us, and so often we settle for something far less. We have to endure with patience. Where is it that God is making you endure? What trial are you in the middle of that you're saying, "God, please turn down the heat. Take me off the anvil. Don't hammer quite as hard next time." And God says, "But I'm working on your character." And that takes time. When I lived up in Tennessee, I did a good bit of hiking. It's been a large portion of my time up in the mountains. And there was a particular waterfall. Actually, it was a series of waterfalls. It was a cascade. It was about 5.5 miles up a trail. And by up a trail, I mean up a trail, because it was uphill all the way. And the last few miles became really rocky and pretty treacherous and very narrow. And it was a long, hard walk to get to this series of cascades. But they were beautiful, amazing. And I went hiking there with a couple of my friends one time. And on the way out, as we're walking along, we were about a half mile or so away from those cascades. And we came upon some people moving up the trail. And they were standing with their hands on their knees and trying to get their breath. They looked up at us, and one of them said, "How much farther is it?" I said, "Oh, it's not much farther. Just keep going. It's going to be worth it." Okay. Well, we went on. Another mile or so, ran into another group of people asking the same question. "How much farther?" "Oh, it's not much farther. You just keep going. It's going to be worth it." That happened a few more times until we were about a mile away from the parking lot. And I said that to another group of people when they asked. And one of my friends looked at me and she said, "You have said that to everybody who has asked over the last 4.5 miles. I know. I said, "I didn't tell them how far it was going to be. It's not like I lied about that." She said, "But you told them all the same thing. It's not much farther. Just keep going. It'll be worth it." I said, "But it's true." She said, "Yeah, but you told that to the people who were 1/2 mile away, and you also told that to the people who were 4.5 miles away." That's what's a matter of perspective. Because really and truly, to see such a sight, 4.5 miles, really, it really isn't that far. And what if I said, "You've got 4.5 long, hard, difficult, treacherous, rock-strewn, moss-covered steps that you're going to have to take in order to get to this waterfall. And it's crowded with tourists and with kids running all around, all sorts of stuff. Turn back now. I don't want to hear that. It's not much farther. It will be worth it. Just keep going. So we got to the parking lot, and one of the people there in the parking lot looked at her, my friend, and said, "How far is it up there to the waterfall?" She said, "It's not really far. It's going to be worth it. Just keep going." I said, "Now look at you. 5.5 miles away." It's the same with trials. It's the exact same thing with trials. Not much further. In the grand scheme of things, it's not much further. You just keep going. It will be worth it. It will be worth it. Don't give up. Don't stop. Don't stop now. Don't say, you have no idea what tomorrow can bring. You're tempted to give up. You have no idea how things may turn tomorrow. You have no idea. My mother told me one time growing up, she said, if you feel like you want to give up, tell you what, give it 2 hours. Give it 2 hours, and after 2 hours, see if you still feel the same way. And if you still feel the same way after 2 hours, I tell you what, give it 2 days, because you can endure something for 2 days. And if you still feel the same after 2 days, see if you can go 2 weeks and still feel the same way. See if you want to give up after 2 weeks. And on and on and on. We can endure a lot as long as we know there's a purpose in our pain. We need to rethink our struggle. We need to endure with patience. And then we need to trust the process. This may be the hardest part. Verse 4, James writes, "Let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Let endurance have its full effect. Let it work through the process in you to bring about the necessary and desired results by God. That you may be perfect and complete, that you may have everything that you need, and that you may be mature, and that you may lack in nothing. And that's what trials do. But we have to trust this process. We have to trust that God is actually working a process in us to make us like His Son and to grow our faith. So often it's easy to get frustrated and just give up. Romans chapter 8, verse 18, Paul writes, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Paul's saying the pain that we go through here and now is nothing. It's such a light thing. It's not even to be compared with the glory that God is working in us. Now, does that remove the fact that it's still painful, that it's still a trial, that it's still a suffering? No. It's still hard. But through that, God is working a great glory in us. This idea is reiterated in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. Paul writes, "So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." It is a light, momentary affliction. It's not a heavy thing in light of the weight of glory that we are given. It's not a long thing. It's temporary. But it's temporary in light of what's happening in eternity. It's light because the glory is so much heavier. And it's temporary because eternity is eternity. And it goes on and on and on. In 1 Peter chapter 1, we looked at this earlier. "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Your faith, that's what's being worked on in this process of trial. We all have those moments. We could all go back and look at times in our life where we were going through a difficult time and God used it to grow our faith. You get to a place where you cannot see what is happening and God is using it to grow faith. Whether that's to take a step, sometimes taking a step is what faith requires, and sometimes being still is what faith requires. I don't want to belabor it belabor today with stories about hiking and stuff, but one more story, if you'll permit me. There was a Christmas day I was hiking in the Smokies a number of years ago, and I was the first one up the mountain, probably because the snow was knee-deep and normal people were at home. So, but I hiked, and I was hiking up the mountain, and I got up on top of the mountain. I ran into one person on top of the mountain. He was a guy who was training for the Sevier County Rescue Squad, and he thought it'd be a good idea to go out that day, and he said, "I've been following your tracks up the mountain. What are you doing?" I said, "I'm just out hiking." He said, "I'm training to rescue people who do stuff like you're doing. Glad you're here." But I went down another trail. And as I was going down this other trail, it's on a ridge, and it snakes down the spine of the mountain. And as I was going, the snow was a little over knee-deep, and so I was kind of moving slowly, clearly, and I'm moving along, and I realize there's a drop off this side, and there's a drop off this side, and everything is covered in snow. You can't even see any vegetation. Everything is just covered in snow. And I'm walking along, and I'm looking out in the distance, and I look, and this huge white cloud comes rolling up the side of the mountain. And before long, it has enveloped me and the area that I am in. And the whiteness of the clouds over my head, in front of me, to the sides and behind, blended perfectly with the landscape covered in snow. And as I stood there and looked around, it was completely and totally white, everything. Not a speck of blue sky, no vegetation poking out of the snow, just me in this sea of white. And I thought, wow, this is incredible. So I started taking some steps forward, and I thought, wait a minute. I don't need to move because I don't know what's going on. And until I get some clarity, I don't need to take a step. I just need to be still. So I stood still for a long while until the cloud passed over, and then I could find my way back down the mountain. Sometimes that's the way it is with God, and you're in the midst of a trial. And you're crying out to God, and we were talking about this in Sunday school this morning. You're crying out to God, "God, what am I supposed to do?" Well, sometimes God says, just be still. Be still until I give you further direction. Just be still and trust what I'm doing. Because God is working on our faith in that time. God is refining us, as Peter says. Our faith is more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire. It's like what Job says in Job chapter 23. I mean, Job is the poster boy for suffering in following God. Job 23:10, "But he knows the way that I take. When he has tried me, I shall come out as gold." That's what God wants to do with our faith. He wants to refine it. In Malachi chapter 3, I'm going to end with this. In Malachi chapter 3, Malachi writes, when he's talking about God purifying the people, he says, "He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver." He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. And that's an interesting idea, because he says, it doesn't say he's going to be a refiner and a purifier of silver. No, he says that he's going to sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. Just sit and wait. Do you ever feel like God does that to you? He takes you and he puts you in the crucible and he turns the heat up. And then he just sits as a refiner and a purifier of silver. And you say, "God, what are you doing?" "Just sitting, watching you in the heat." I read a story about a man who asked one of the person that he had met who was a silversmith. He asked the question, "What does that verse mean to you? What do you see in that verse that maybe I don't see, because I don't work with silver and metals?" And the silversmith said, "Well, that's what you do. You have to take your time. You want to purify that silver, you put it in the crucible and you turn the heat up, and then you just sit down and you just wait." He said, "Well, what do you wait for?" He said, you wait for all of the dross, all of the impurities to float up to the surface. So then what do you do? He said, you skim them off, throw them out. So then what do? You wait. More. And then other stuff bubbles up. And when that bubbles up, then you skim that off and you throw that out too. And then you wait some more. You just sit. You wait. And the man asks the silversmith, how do you know when it's done? And the silversmith was said to give him the response, when I can look at it and see my own face, then I know it's pure. And only then do I get up and do I take it off the heat. Because now it can be fashioned into something that I want to fashion it into. And now it's pure. God does the same thing with our faith. It's the exact same thing. God puts you in the fire. He puts you in the heat. He turns up the fire, and you're crying out to him. And you say, God, I'm just melting here. Yes, yes, yes. That's the point. And then all those things that you depend upon, those relationships and those positions and those possessions and all of these other things come rising up to the top, and God just starts skimming them off and throwing them out and skimming them off and throwing them out and skimming them off and throwing them out. And just when you think, surely there can't be anything else that's going to rise to the surface, God just sits as a refiner and he just waits for a little longer, and sooner or later some other stuff rise up to the surface, and he just takes that and he skims that off too. And then whenever he can see his son in us, and he can see the reflection of his own likeness being born out in us through that faith that is being purified and refined, then God begins to use us in that new way. Some of you are right there in the middle of the fire this morning. You're right there. The heat is up. The refining is taking place. You want to give up. You want to get away from the heat. You want to move away. Listen, silver ore never gets purified by just getting kind of close to the fire. It may warm you, but it doesn't transform you. God wants to put you in the middle of that trial. Whatever you're in the middle of, trust that process. Whatever you're in the middle of, endure it patiently. Whatever you're in the middle of, just rethink that struggle to know that God has a purpose in your pain, and it is good. Is the pain good? No. But his purpose in the pain can be trusted. And if you're here this morning and you say, I'm going through some stuff, and I don't have that hope because I don't know Christ, come talk to one of us. We would love to tell you about how you can surrender your life to Christ because of the sacrifice that he made, because of his blood that he shed, because he went through this ultimate test, this ultimate trial. We don't have to face that trial because Jesus took it for us. That doesn't exempt us from all the other earthly trials, but that final eternal price, he paid it. It's done. That's when we can have hope. And that's why in the midst of your darkest, hottest trial, you can have hope and know that God has purpose in your pain. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your truth. Thank you that even in the midst of our hurt, even in the midst of our pain, even in the midst of our suffering, that you're God. You're still God. And you're working a weight of glory in us, an incredible weight of glory that far outweighs any pain, that will last for all eternity and will make all the temporary sufferings just shadows by comparison. Father, I lift up each person here who's in the midst of a trial. It's been said that either we're coming out of a trial, we're in the middle of a trial, or we're about to go into a trial. Father, I pray for that person who's in the midst of the fire this morning, who wants to give up, wants to give in, wants to take any number of shortcuts that have been presented to him or her. Father, I pray that they'd stay put, they'd be resolute, they would allow patience to have its perfect work, allow you to transform them into the likeness of your Son. And Father, I pray that for each of us going through a trial, you'd be able to look and see your face very soon. We give this time to you now, God, and pray you'd go before us this week. And when the trials come this week, and they will, pray that we'd think about our trials in the right way and patiently endure them. And know that you have an end in mind that only you can see, and that we'll trust you in that. And it's in Christ's name, for our sake, we ask these things. Amen. You come as God leads.